Praise the Lord.
The
Lord says to you, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So the Bible says, now that's the Lord is reminding you about that. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Extremely important that you understand that. Because I know that in this place, there are people struggling with social issues. Some people struggling with economic issues. There are people in here, perhaps, who are struggling with health issues. And it was never the desire of the Lord for your life to be like that. And so scripture specifically says that you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Later somewhere, Paul says in Corinthians, he says, for our weapons are not carnal, but mighty. The prophet Zechariah, by the Spirit of the Lord, says, he says, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And you know these scriptures, you know them. But knowing them is different from understanding how to use them to win your victory. Because many people know these scriptures, and we quote them all the time. And this is the reason why the Lord created an office of a teacher. Now, hear me very carefully. When Jesus came, he came primarily as a prophet, but his entire ministry was founded on teaching. Okay? So he came primarily as a prophet, but his entire ministry was founded on teaching. Eh? Praise the Lord. And this is why you have to learn to approach this ministry with a mindset that when you come, the Lord is going to answer your question. Not that you're going to be prophesied to. And if there's a way I could beg you not to come like that, but to come with a mindset, because you set, the atmosphere sets how far I go. And I need you to be in tune with what the Spirit of the Lord is doing. Don't play. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so on and so forth. Now, every problem that each and every one of us has as individuals, every problem that we have, no matter how minute it might seem to others, even if it's something as small as rent or someone stealing your boyfriend, or that's not your portion, or stealing your girlfriend, or a prophecy not yet to have come to pass. No matter what the problem is, every problem has a spiritual connotation to it. Every single problem you face, no matter how minute it is. And so you must learn, when you're dealing with a problem as a Christian, to identify the spiritual source. Where we start is not where we end. Praise the Lord. You must learn. So somewhere out here is someone trying to learn how to call money. And every day they call, but it seems the money is reducing. The opposite is happening. Someone here is received a prophetic word, and it's been 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and they've tried to work it out, but it doesn't seem to be happening. And it's not that you don't have faith. But every single problem has a spiritual connotation to it. It has a source that you need to identify. Now, it seems I have to give some examples. I wasn't going to, but let me give examples based on scripture, because I'm a teacher. The Bible says that the children of Israel, just like God prophesied to Abraham, he said, your people shall be in captivity for 400 years. And last week I told you that they were in captivity for how long? 430 years. 430 years they're in captivity. They are in Egypt. Their problem is physical. I'm sure in there were people who prayed. I'm presuming that there were people who prayed. But the Bible does say that the Lord heard the cries of his people. So they did pray. But their problem was physical. As a result of physical people who were holding them physically. Yes? God then appears to a man. We're going to get there. Allow me to take my time. He appears to a man, Moses, Exodus chapter 3, in a burning bush. Sends Moses to Egypt, not to start an army. Because you see, your mind is, if this thing is physical, send us a general. Because they could see clearly they were in bondage physically. God's answer to a physical issue is a spiritual solution. So what does he do? He sends a prophet, and according to scripture, the prophet doesn't even tell people to raise their arms. He says, the Lord has sent me. They ask him which God, and he says, I am that I am. Then he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, the Lord says, let my people go. Notice we're not approaching a physical problem with physical solutions. Yes. We're approaching it with a spiritual solution. Yes. No physical fighting involved. Yes. Then the Bible says, and this is where some of you have been with me for some time. I need to take this a little deeper. That you see, Moses is standing before Pharaoh. 10 plagues are released. Each plague as a connotation of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. So God is not just randomly sending out plagues. He starts with turning water into blood because there was a god of the Nile. Then he keeps knocking off each god according to the level of importance. So he starts with the least important all the way to the most important. The last two are, the Bible says that you know the Egyptians had what they call the sun god, Ra? Yes. And God confronts him by putting darkness 3 days, 3 nights. Then he goes to what the Egyptians refer to as the greatest of all the gods, Pharaoh himself. Then he kills his firstborn son. Each time he's confronting a spiritual problem to a physical solution. Physical thing, eh? Now, are you getting what I'm saying? God does not approach you while trying to fight things. Moses just speaks and does exactly what God does, and each time each god is knocked off until finally there's one remaining. Praise the Lord. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. Now, let me give you another example. The Bible says in Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, I'll summarize it. The Israelites are being disturbed by a certain group of people called the Midianites. And the Bible says for 7 years, they keep coming, they wait for harvest time. Now, what I'm teaching here is extremely prophetic. You need to hear what I'm saying. They wait for harvest time. The Bible says, you go and read it. And they come. For 7 years, they did that. They come, collect themselves, and steal all the harvest and go back. Every single year for 7 years. And the Bible says, after 7 years, the Lord hears the cries of his people. And the Bible says that the Lord's solution to the issue isn't at that time to raise up arms. First, he sends a prophet. You read Judges chapter 6, sends a prophet. The prophet comes and speaks. Always the prophetic precedes a certain move of God. So he sends a prophet. After the prophet had been sent, then a man who's the lowest of the lowest gets a visitation by an angel. All right? Now, take me to verse 12, verse 15. Lord, help me. I'm getting many scriptures in my head. Verse 12. Take me to verse 12. Eh? Actually, 25. Take me to verse 25. Now, this is what happens. Gideon, God appears, an angel appears to him. And the Bible says, after the angel appears to Gideon, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, who? Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father has put. Now, an angel appears to Gideon. God doesn't direct. The first thing he says is not go and put up arms. He says, first destroy that altar. Somehow that altar was the cause of the issue, but people knew not. Hey, praise the Lord. Just imagine just one altar in the whole land. Actually, if you look through scripture, the Bible says that because for 7 years the Midianites came against them, the Israelites were impoverished. They were in poverty. They were broke. And God's solution is spiritual. First, take down that altar. I'm getting somewhere.
Yes.
Okay? So it's a physical problem with a spiritual
solution.
The Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel, don't go there, the Bible says that there was a famine spiritually. No word, no vision. And scripture says that in that time, the Lord appears to what scholars say is a nine-year-old at the time, nine-year-old Samuel, and uses him to bring in and usher in a new move of God. Now, this is extremely prophetic and spiritual. You need to understand that whenever God, and this is in reference to this age now, there have been men of God that are present. Eli is present at that time. He's a priest. But for some reason, visions, dreams, the word of God is rare. God doesn't pick a full-grown man. He picks a nine-year-old. Now, the interesting thing is, the older man is the one who teaches him how to hear and respond. But then the same older man comes and says, what has God said? Now, it's very, I'm speaking in parables, eh? Very important for this age. Because in this country, there's a sudden rise of young ministers.
Amen.
Sudden rise. It doesn't mean the older ones are irrelevant. Okay? Now, notice God's issue. That time, it was a spiritual problem. He picks a person, Samuel, to sort out a spiritual thing. But there's nothing physical. Are you with me?
Yes.
You're with me so far?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Eh? Now, let me get a scripture. There's a scripture I want. It's actually Ezekiel. Eh? I want to show you something. This is very important. Eh? Ezekiel is a prophet of God. There's an issue going on in the city at that time. This prophet gets an experience. Ezekiel chapter 11, start from verse 1. He gets an experience from God. Then he says, the Spirit of the Lord lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looked eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men. There were 25 men. And it says, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. So he's taken up in the spirit and sees these guys seated next to a gate. Verse 2. Then said he unto me, this is God speaking, son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in the city. Everything that was going on in the city, 25 men were the reason. 25 men were the reason. And everyone is wondering, oh Lord, we're praying day and night, we're praying. He captures a prophet, takes him in the spirit, and says, these ones.
Yes.
Now I'm trying to show you even what's happening in this age.
Amen.
Okay.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 3. Then he says, which say, it is not near, let us build houses, this city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Verse 4. Therefore, this is God's solution, prophesy against them. Please understand there's a difference between prophesying and prophesying against.
Yes.
Prophesy, O son of man. This is God speaking twice. That this is happening in the spirit. God shows human beings, guys. Who are, and remember, I've taught you that there's a counsel of the wicked, the counsel of God, and the counsel of men. Here, there's a counsel of the wicked taking place. 25 men are causing the mischief. It's true of this nation in principle. Even what I said about Gideon, it's true of this nation in principle. So a prophet is taken up, and God says, prophesy against him. Prophesy. Prophesy against him. Speak. Verse 13. I want you to remember. Verse 13 now. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Peletiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Okay. He's one of the problems. In the spirit, God says, you prophesy. This guy prophesies against, and this guy dies. It's not me, it's the Bible. Eh? It's my God. By fire, by force, die. Now, this is important that you understand that an entire city is going through something. There are men that are the result of it, but a prophet is taken in the spirit, sees it. God tells him to speak, and one of them dies. By presumption, the story goes on. Others die. Now, I want you to understand that in this New Testament dispensation, you might not be a prophet, but you're prophetic. Amen. And this is where the place of thou shalt decree a thing and it's established takes place. Now, I'm speaking, and I pray you understand that even tonight, the Lord can show you the source of your problem. Amen. You be dreaming, and you take a walk and find, suppose this is the person. And as long as they're not born again, okay, let me... I'm telling you, some of the things that you're going through, when Gideon destroyed an altar, that altar created an atmosphere in the nation. When he destroyed it, he changes the atmosphere. Now, atmospheres are extremely crucial for how far you go in the things of the spirit. Extremely, extremely crucial. That's why we're not yet fully there, but in this nation, the atmosphere is changing. Pelatia will die. Oh my God, I say, what kind of message is this man of God preaching? Praise the Lord. Eh? Amen. Praise the living God. Amen. The Bible says that after, now I'm giving you scenarios, after the Israelites came out of bondage 430 years, they went into another bondage 70 years. Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and the rest. Now, please understand what happens. After 70 years of bondage, Nehemiah and Ezra, by the Spirit of the Lord, realize their time to be released comes. There's a king called Cyrus holding them. Now, Nehemiah goes to Cyrus and shows him that he's in Scripture. He doesn't say, let's rise up and fight the captives. He says, no. He goes, shows him that he's in Scripture, Isaiah 45. Come here, Isaiah 45. You know it. And Scripture says, it says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. This is almost 400 years before Cyrus was born. Nehemiah and Ezra by the Spirit, especially Ezra chapter 1, comes to Cyrus, shows him, this is you. Cyrus, then the Bible says, Ezra chapter 1, that moved by the Spirit. Take me, Ezra chapter 1. I have to use a lot of scripture to prove myself, because I'm a teacher, eh? Ezra chapter 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. He stirs it up. Then, just like it had been decreed in Isaiah 45, this guy just goes along with it. No battle, nothing physical. Amen. That's the connotation of Scripture. Not by might,
Amen.
Not by power,
Amen.
But by the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, that is true for every auntie that is doing witchcraft.
Amen.
Huh? Okay. I have to touch this. Because I sense it. I know. I have met people. When things are not moving, your first thing is, maybe my auntie or my judge are somewhere, cast me. Huh? Now, hear what the Spirit of the Lord says. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 1. Numbers 22 and verse 1. I really want to get somewhere. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. So the children of Israel, led by Moses, pitched in Moab. Yes? Verse 2. And the Bible says, and Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So he's been keeping track of their history. Next verse. And Moab was so afraid of the people because they were many. Now, I'm speaking in parables. But you see, often people who are in position of physical strength fear numbers. Especially when they've kept track of the history and the things that the numbers are doing. So what does he do? This is Balak, a king of Moab. He doesn't say, let's raise up an army and kill these guys. He looks from amongst the people a prophet who he can use to curse the people. I'm speaking in parables. So he doesn't say, let's go, because he has power, he has an army, he has everything. But he knows, having kept track of the history, that there's something spiritual here, yo. So let me try to sort it out spiritually. Because somehow, Balak, don't joke with him, was a spiritual man. Because he knew that if he came against them physically, he would lose.
Yes.
So what does he do? He goes, he looks for someone who is of the same mold. And says, now speak and curse. Numbers 23 and verse 23. Now this is the Lord's message to you.
Yes.
23 verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Put there your name. There's no enchantment against. And he says, is there any divination against Uganda? Then he says, according to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God wrought? Give me the message version. Give me a message. No magic spells can bind your name. No incantations can hold back Uganda. I says, people will look at you and Israel and say, what a great thing God has done. Rabbi, maybe my grandmother is the one. Maybe I had an auntie. No incantation against you. Okay, now let me start teaching, because I had to get you to the right. Your weapons are not carnal.
Amen.
They are spiritual.
Yes.
The Lord can take you. Your issue can be one person away.
Amen.
You sort out that person. Sometimes it's an atmosphere away. Now, you guys, eh? Let's go now. Let me teach now. The Bible says that Adam was created. Now, when Adam was created, he was created in the flesh, but it was not his beginning.
Amen.
And I've always stood by the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, God says, the Bible says, male and female, he created them. That chapter, actually chapter 2, chapter 1 happened in the spirit. Chapter 2, God now forms. Now, We know according to scripture in Psalms chapter 33 and verse 6 that God breathed out all the heavenly hosts. He created them. That's something that happened in eternity before time. Your spirit was amongst those.
Amen.
You are older than what you are.
Amen.
Ladies, say amen.
Amen.
Ladies, say amen.
Amen.
Now, now, hear me carefully. What we see in Genesis chapter 1 is a creation of the body, the house of Adam, but not of Adam. When God breathes into, actually the entire Genesis chapter 1, is the transfer from heaven to earth.
Yes.
Hey, you guys. Eh?
Amen.
Chapter 1, chapter 2, transfer from heaven to earth. A man that is spirit enters a body. But God then gives him dominion over all the earth. Yes?
Yes.
Gives him dominion over all the earth. But the Bible is specific. It says that man was created from what? From the dust of the ground. Now, we are in an age of dominion. Meaning, it is the desire of the Lord to reconcile and redeem everything that the devil has taken. Yes?
Amen.
That is where we are now.
Amen.
But please hear me carefully. I know that there are people out there knowing the calls that are upon their lives and the dreams that they have in their heart whose desire is to dominate Christians. But the principle in scripture is that God said, go and dominate the earth. First Adam has to rule himself. Because he's created from that material. A man who does not rule himself cannot rule. Listen to me. Listen. The Bible says in Psalms, I'm going to quote a lot of scriptures. Eh? Allow me. The Bible says, I believe it's Proverbs actually. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. What does it say? It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. That means you can be Napoleon, conquer the entire city, but if you can't control anger, in the eyes of God, you're not better than a person who's simply patient. Now, hear me carefully. There is a government that God is trying to instill on earth, but it first starts by the governing of yourself. Huh? Okay, let's go deeper. In the spirit, there are things that have weights. Your spirit has weight, whether you believe it or not. Psalm 16 and verse 2. Psalm 16 and verse 2. I believe it's Psalm 16. Okay? I think it's... Give me Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs. I forget. Proverbs 16 verse 2. Quick. The ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs. Your spirit is weighed. It is weighed. We know it is weighed because we see a portion of it in scripture. The Bible says that a hand appears and writes on the wall. You have been weighed and found wanting. Praise the Lord, eh? In the spirit, there are things that actually weigh more than other things. Jesus coming, Matthew, in the book of Matthew, he comes to the Pharisees and he says, you have forgotten the weightier things of the law. And he's referring to law. Then he mentions them, faith, justice, mercy, and so on and so forth. He refers to them as weightier. Now, Scripture actually gives us definitions of things that are actually weighing more than others. It says a good name is more to be had than all riches. It doesn't say riches is not bad, is bad. Eh? But it says, a man with riches, absent of a good name, weighs less. I don't know if you get what I'm saying.
Yes.
Okay. And even, you see, on a lower level, that name could refer to something like character.
Yes.
On a higher level, there is only one good name. He says, my people who are called by my... That name is more precious than all riches. And you have it.
Amen.
There are things in the spirit that weigh more than others. A man can have power, dominate the earth, but he that has character weighs more.
Yeah?
Yeah? How do you rule an entire earth when you can't govern your own self? Eh? Praise the Lord. Eh?
Amen.
Very simple. Today I'm very simple. Yes, not so? Yeah, I'm very simple. Okay? Now, hear me carefully. God creates Adam. He creates a body for him. Puts Adam in his body. When he puts him in his body, gives him dominion. The first place of which is supposed to be himself. Especially after sin, Adam now has to rule, control this thing, the flesh. Now, hear me carefully. I'm going to take you to a man called Moses. The Bible says that Moses, remember what I was teaching last week, the Bible says that Moses, when he's a baby, you know the story, he's taken as a baby into the house of Pharaoh. All right? The Bible then says, Exodus chapter 3. Actually, chapter 2 says he kills an Egyptian. According to last week what I told you, Acts chapter 7, 25 proves to us that he had some sort of prompting in his spirit where he knew destiny before he actually met God. Because the Bible says he thought that people would understand that God had sent him to deliver them. Acts 7, 25. So somehow inside of him, he has an awareness of destiny before actually meeting God supernaturally.
Yes.
You with me?
Yes.
Now, that's Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 3, he kills the Egyptian, and the Bible says God now appears to him. Okay? God appears to him at the burning bush. We know, like we say, if you look at the chapter, the Bible says an angel appears in the burning bush. Then a voice comes and speaks. The voice of God speaks to who? To Moses. But Moses does not meet God. Are you with me? He's before a burning bush and an angel is in there. He hears the voice of God but does not meet God. Are you with me? So we're moving. I want to show you a track record of the movement of Moses' relationship with God. First, he has a prompting in his spirit. Then he has an encounter, sees an angelic being in the burning bush, and he has a voice which the Bible says is God, but he hasn't yet encountered God. God sends him to Egypt, not to fight. He provides a spiritual solution to a physical problem. According to the Bible, the people are released. From Exodus chapter 4 onwards, up to Exodus 19. All this time, God is leading them out of Egypt to a particular mountain, Sinai. All the time, he's leading them there. Exodus 19, they reach Sinai. In Exodus 19, God tells Moses, tell the people to prepare. I'm now coming down. Are you with me? Then the Bible says that God comes down on the third day and there's thunder, lightning, smoke. And the Bible says the people trembled. Actually, Exodus doesn't tell us Moses trembled, but Hebrews does. Hebrews 12, 21, the Bible says even Moses himself said, I tremble and I'm greatly afraid. Moses! I don't know, maybe because he was the one writing. He was the one writing the story, so the guy said, ah, man, this one I can't put it there. Okay, so Moses, now, please understand, If you've been with me for some time, you know where I'm heading to. The Bible then says that Moses, God tells Moses. Now, you guys know this story. He has an encounter of the burning bush. As he's approaching, a voice says, "Don't come any closer. Remove your sandals, for this is holy ground." In Exodus 19, a more powerful event in which God himself shows up, not an angel. God says, "Moses, come up." What has changed? Are you with me?
Yes.
Exodus chapter 3, it's an angel in a burning bush, but God says, "Don't come any closer." Exodus 19, a more powerful manifestation of God, but God says, "Don't tell any of those who priests." Actually, he wanted to come up with priests. And he says, "Leave the priests behind." He says, "Get Aaron," who, by the way, is a high priest, and says, "Come up." Moses, who's afraid, goes up the mountain into a new encounter of God that he had never had before and neither had the people had. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you with me? The reason why he could approach in Exodus 19 and couldn't in Exodus 3 is because before Exodus 3, in the very sense of it, when he's before the burning bush, he has no mantle. He hasn't yet accepted a call. You come, you die. You guys, eh? He accepts the call. There's a prophetic mantle on him. Bam! God then says in Exodus 19, "Come on up." I says, "Oh, and even the other guy, the priest, the high priest, bring him up as well." Not because he's holy, but because there's something I put upon him. Are you with me? I'm getting somewhere. That's Exodus 19. Actually, if you read on, the Bible says that Moses now leaves Aaron and goes further up the mountain and spends there 40 days, 40 nights. Actually, the Bible then says he didn't eat or drink. How? That's the first time he goes up a mountain, spends 40 days, 40 nights, doesn't eat or drink. How? And I've taught you before, for those who have been with me, that Moses went up that mountain 3 times, 120 days of no food or drink. 120 days. Some of you just fasting 4 days. One day. You want to collapse. And I've taught this, that you need to understand that when it comes to meditation in the spirit, the presence of God suspends all natural senses.
Amen.
Hunger disappears. Okay? So he's up there 40 days, 40 nights. Now let me ask you. I want you to... 40 days, 40 nights, 3 times in a row. He's up there. The first time he goes up, God gives him the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, Exodus 20. Gives him the Ten Commandments. He's coming back down, sees these guys worshipping a calf, breaks them. God says, "Yo, come back up here." He goes up 40 days, 40 nights again. Okay? Comes back down. Actually, in that process, he's coming back down. Then the Lord tells him, "Tell the people this and come back again." He comes back again another 40 days, 40 nights. Actually, when he's about to die, Deuteronomy 9, he tells the people that exact story. He says, "Man, let me tell you guys how I went. 40 days, 40 nights. Then I went, then I came back. 40 days, 40 nights. Now, by revelation, I need you to understand what's happening here. Moses goes up the first time. He's in the presence of the Lord. 40 days, 40 nights. That entire time, God is showing him tabernacles, precepts, laws, all that stuff. He comes down. The second time he goes up, there is something he's looking for. Now, all this time, from Exodus chapter 3, he has encountered a form of God. But somehow in him, he knows there is something deeper than this. So in 33, he says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Having seen the Red Sea, having seen 10 plagues, having seen, you know, he knows there's something missing. Are you with me? Now, during the second 40 days, 40 nights, you know, it doesn't take that long for God now to give you new tablets. Yeah? If the other ones are broken and God says, "Come up here," you don't need 40 days for that. Are you with me?
Yes.
You probably write them on the first one. What is he doing for the rest of the others?
Yes, Rabbi.
I want to submit to you that if you look through Scripture, the experience that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Moses was shown in those 40 days, 40 nights. The creation. Yeah, cut it now. There are things that he wrote for us, but there are things that he experienced that he did not write. I'm not just getting my own things, I know, yeah? That he did not write. Now, I am actually speaking prophetically about what's happening in this nation. Are you with me? So in Exodus 33, he goes up, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God then tells him, now, when he's speaking, at that point, Exodus 33, he's not yet up at the mountain. He's at a tabernacle. And he tells God, me, I want to see your glory. God tells him, I'll make my glory pass before thee. And he says, I'll turn my back because you cannot see my face. Take me to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. I'm summarizing Moses' story for you. I've never done this. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew these two tables of stone like unto the first. Now he's up on the mountain. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Verse 2. And be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Verse 3. Now that's what the Lord is saying. No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. Verse 4. He hewed the tablets. Verse 5 is what I want. Quick. Now, listen. He's up on the mountain. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him. Stood. He sees a form he has never seen before. Now, yay, Lord have mercy. This is, you see, from Genesis until this point, God is formless. Then, and this is what Moses is looking for. This is what he's looking for. God descends, and the Bible says he stands next to him. He descends in a cloud. It's similar to Acts chapter 1 verse 9, where the Bible says a cloud came and took Jesus. And an angel appears and says, just as you have seen him go, so shall he come. I want to bestow to you. Now, he doesn't see the face of that form. If you read on, the Bible says, when God appears and stands next to him, he then passes by him and shows him his back. Now, you are... Oh my God! Sometimes I shake when I'm alone at home. Are you with me, eh? I'm trying to show you what happened. He had an encounter with glory in the flesh, if I could say, in form. But he did not see glory's face. Yes. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, he's referring to Christ, who is the radiance of God's glory. Are you with me? Christ is the glory of God. After Exodus 34, the Bible says Moses, having had that experience, comes back and his face is shining. And yet he's been before encounters over and over, but nothing happened. He's seen something no man has seen. Now, here's my point. That you see, the people had just worshipped a calf. He breaks the Ten Commandments. God tells him, come back up here. And he utilizes the moment. He says, okay, now that you've told me to come back. He says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Hear me, children of God. Sometimes when other people are doing off things, it can be a good opportunity for you. Instead of sitting there and complaining, I never know about the thing. it can be your chance to actually encounter God instead of complaining. Okay, so he encounters God. God shows up in form. Exodus 34. Should I continue?
Yes.
And the Bible says, actually the Bible is specific. It says that his skin was shining. Now, children of God, he has an experience. It's a foreshadow, actually. Paul later refers to it, of when you behold with open face, you are changed. But because he's living in a time of law, what happens to him is simply physical. Are you with me? So the Bible says, and you see his skin, it's specific. It says skin. It's specific. His skin is shining. He has to cover himself, but over time, Paul says it faded. Are you with me? That he had what you call a transfiguration moment. You with me? The next time we see something like that happening, Jesus in Matthew 17 is caught up. And the Bible says that he's turned. There's a transfiguration. But the difference is this. The Bible says that his face began to shine and his clothes shone along with him.
Yes.
Hey! Yes. Moses, it was skin. The clothes were the same.
Yes.
I'm getting somewhere.
Yes.
Are you with me? But Jesus is transfigured, even the clothes, because of the body they are touching. They change. Now, the Bible then goes on to speak of another man, one more man who had an experience like that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, that Stephen's face begins to shine like an angel. Moses was like a son. Stephen's is like an angel. Oh, Lord. Okay. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Moses says it's shone as bright as the sun. They compare it to nature.
Rabbi, amen.
But here is a man. Now here's what happens. Stephen sees Christ up. Acts chapter 7. His face is shining. But here's the crazy thing. The people around him see his face shining, but still want to kill him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you getting? There's a supernatural encounter happening right in front of you, and you still want to kill the person. That means, by conclusion, it wasn't of their own accord. There were spirits working behind them. Hey! Now, what happened to Stephen there still happens today. Because what you need to understand is, well, Stephen's glory was seen on face. All men's faces who are of God shine. But people who have moved from glory to glory have a greater light. And listen, what actually happens is that people can stand before that glory. They might not see it, but they feel it. They know, they stand and say, there's something about this guy. There's something about this guy. But then they decide, let's just do away with him. It happens today.
Yes.
Now, I told you in the spirit, God weighs spirits. The spirit receives or becomes heavy by the amount of glory it emits. That's why glory is weight. Kavod, weight, heaviness. Everyone in here has different degrees of glory. Everyone in here has different degrees of glory. It is the desire of the Lord. Now hear me carefully. Hey, Lord have mercy. Let you see, I can't believe I've just spent time on transfiguration, yeah? But what I'm trying to show you is this. That when the man allows God to work on him from the inside, he gains weight.
Amen.
When that man gains weight, He rules in the spirit. Now, one day I'll touch on what we call ruling in the spirit. Because you see, you might not see it, but you emit light. In fact, I submit to you, I was with a prophet the other day who told me something. He said, whenever he sees in the spirit and someone has captured a wrong truth, it's a black spot on them. I'd never had that. Now, this was his experience. And he said, often I can see that. And he says, when someone has captured a truth, it literally shines. Amen. Now, capturing is not knowing. Praise the Lord. It is not knowing. It is actually being the steward of that thing. Manifesting it. When people are looking for it, they come to you. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What time is it?
No, harvest time.
It's harvest time, eh?
Yes.
Now, I've just shown you a transition of Moses. Each time, he encounters a different level of the degree of the presence of God. There is no limit to how close you can get to God. Hear me. No limit to how close you can get to God. Now, let me tell you a secret. In this world now, even as we live, a man, by virtue of grace, can get anything he wants absent of intimacy. You can get the things you can get absent of intimacy. You can get a car. The Bible says he makes it rain on both the good and the bad. Okay? There are things just by mere practicing certain principles you can capture. But then there are things that are hidden in the bosom of God that no man can simply stumble upon. The Bible, Isaiah, refers to them as the hidden secrets of darkness, the riches of darkness. They're hidden. You can't just stumble upon them. You have to come closer to God to capture them. Now, that's why the secret is, you need to understand that when God created, when we brought Adam into existence, purpose existed before Adam. Okay, when a man is creating a cup, does he first create the cup, then discover its purpose?
No.
Purpose existed before you came. Now, because it existed before you came, that's why if you look through scripture, Jesus says, I will come again and take you to myself. I prepare. He can't take you somewhere until it's set for you.
Amen.
So by the time God brings you somewhere, he has created the environment sufficient for it. Are you with me? Now, I have understood over time that purpose has environments. That's why Moses needs to leave Egypt to discover he's a prophet. Ah, man, you guys, eh? Are you with me? There are environments that are set by God that the moment you enter, all of a sudden your purpose opens up. And along with it, your haters. Praise the Lord. So he puts purpose. It existed long before Adam himself. Orchestrates it, puts it, and then puts him in the environment that will open it up. By the time the Lord brought you here, everything is already set to make sure that you move accordingly. Now, hear me carefully. The worst thing you can ever do is be called a teacher and then call yourself prophet. Be called an evangelist, call yourself a worshiper. One time I attended a ministry of a prophet somewhere and he said, you know, for me, I stand in both the prophet and the office of a teacher. And he began to teach. And I, being a teacher, you know, officers can tell who stands in their office.
Yes.
I looked at this chap, I said, no. And I'm tired of people thinking teachers are lecturers who just get behind me, Satan. All the officers are supernatural.
Yes.
And so you find, now listen, God brings you here on earth, aware of the circumstances you're going to go through, but still brings you. Knows you'll be broke on the 25th. What the? But somehow he knows. The Bible says, to him who overcomes.
And so he still sends you. That means this can't be your end. It can't. It can't. Amen. It can't be your end. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, children of God, that spirits, your spirit has weight. And the deepest thing you can capture is your purpose. Amen. The deepest. There's nothing actually more important than this. But you see, if you look through scripture, let me mess you up. Judas is amongst the disciples. Yeah. Works with Jesus for how many years? 3.5 years. Betrays Jesus. He fails in being a disciple, but is perfect in his purpose. Ah, man, you guys. Are you with me?
Yes.
Because he does exactly what he was supposed to do. Now, by principle, even purpose fails. It pales in comparison to having intimacy with God. Because even Judas fulfilled purpose. I don't know if you get it, but I get what I'm saying. That's why the heart of ministry, for me, I tell you that I know you're looking for a spouse. I know you're looking for a job. I know you're looking for all those things. Yeah? And indeed, you have a right to look for them. But you see, if you knew how it feels for God to show up in your room,
yes.
Huh? You can never exchange that for any job, any car, any spouse. I'm telling you, never. And the heart of this that I'm saying, that the Spirit is trying to bring out to you, is that there is a place where God can show up to you.
Amen.
Not formless.
Amen.
Not formless. Now I pray that becomes your portion.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So that you can come from the presence and your face is shining.
Amen.
And they say, Anava nange Diana nakuzino. Na Diana nyirira. Manaye. You say, it is the glory of the Lord. Okay? Now, this is the principle. Just like Stephen, the Bible says he looks up and he sees the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. That scripture, we behold him with open face. We are changed from glory to glory. The Bible says, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. The enemy will always bring things to try to get your focus away from the principal thing. You think God doesn't know you need money? Now, let me teach you as I conclude. The most important thing when a man is dominating, you first learn to rule your spirit. After ruling your spirit, dominating the spirit man, dominating you, then you move on to dominate nature. You heal, animals come to you, you stop the rain, then you move on to dominate spirits. Demons, you stand before them, say, come out. Actually, they see you coming. And they run. You see, do you know, let me not say, but do you know that there are some spirits that are behind bringing certain guys to certain ladies, and certain ladies to certain guys? let me leave it, eh? If some of you knew, you just say, get behind me, Satan! Anyway, so then you move on to dominate spirits. Then you move to a higher place of dominating death. Now, this is important because the scripture says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? By virtue of being a Christian, the Bible says you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. By virtue of that, you have defeated death. But there is a place, listen, one of the most, if not the most powerful miracle after salvation is raising a dead man. Because it is an action of the final defeat of Satan. It is the miracle that shows Christ's resurrection. To dominate death. Praise the Lord. I don't know if I'm speaking to you. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so, somehow, some of the men, even my father, the things that I've seen, spent 20 years or so in obscurity. No man knows you. Then you show up and men have the audacity to say you came from nowhere. The audacity. But the entire time, as far as we know, not doing any miracle. As far as we know, Jesus spent 30 years in obscurity. All that time, a man is building weight. Building weight. And you see such people when they show up, the world has to notice. It has to. It has to. Now, may that be your portion in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. All the prophecies. Now, let me tell you. The Bible says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony. Now, let me give you a secret. What that actually means is most of us, when we look at prophecy, our first mindset is the prediction of the future. But the Bible says prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means every prophetic word reveals Christ. Yeah. No, you guys. You just hear predicting. It's deeper than that. That's why the entire book of Revelation is referred to as the revelation of Christ. Yet there are animals, things with heads, what, you know? Lions, what, thunder speaking, all that is a revelation of Christ. And so if you begin to realize that Christ is the focus not only of the entire aspect of what God is doing, but your life, you will begin to see things clearly. Because the enemy doesn't attack you for who you are now. Say amen to that.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want to wind up. Then we pray and we leave this place. You don't know how many people I meet. Some people even just send me inboxes, Facebook inboxes. Rabbi, you don't know me, but I'm tired. Oh my God. I'm like, okay. I'm tired. And you're waiting for explanation, nothing. You understand? I'm tired. So sometimes I can decide, I'm like, let me check out this person's profile. Who is this person? So that when I see them, I'll know this is the person that's tired. Okay? Some people, the first thing, when I meet people in a week, someone comes, the first thing they sit down. I'm tired. Man of God, I am tired. Uncle, do you know what I have been through? I'm like, Then you start. Now, and then some of them even say, I don't even know if you've ever had problems. I look through your album, you're always smiling, what? Then there are some who are very interesting. Someone can send an inbox and you know their issue is financial. So if they're having a wedding or something, they say, Rabbi, this is my budget. I'm telling you, as men of God, we can see things, I'm telling you. And so, I know without a shadow of a doubt, we know that you've gone through stuff. Okay? But you see, there is a principle in scripture. By mere fact, it's this. That before every change of season, God sends a prophet.
Amen.
Huh? God sends a prophet. And I've shown you in every scenario in the Bible where people are in bondage, God never responded physically. It's always spiritual. And one of the worst, listen, there's no glory in poverty. No matter how much humility you attach to it, huh?
There is no glory in poverty. And if you think there is, the Lord will visit you. In a good way. Huh? There's no glory in poverty. Now, it's time. Because you see what's happening is, I've taught this before, in Revelation chapter 12, there's a battle in the heavenlies. And that battle is between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. And I've taught this before and I've said, what are they fighting for? Angels can't die. You understand? So even some people, Michael appears to them, he has a sword. But who is he going to kill? I don't know, because angels can't
die.
Demons can't die, they're spirits. So then what's the battle for? The battle is over territory, space. And one of the most efficient territory is you, your body. Your body. The most efficient. That's why a man who can call money has learned to control what money is connected to earth.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
There is a battle for territory on this earth as we speak. A battle for territory. And listen, I'm winding up. There is no nation on earth now that is happy with its leader. Its political leader. All people are complaining. From USA to Uganda. There is no nation that's saying, this is our man. Even those people, some nations, they put 98% voting, but they just put gun to the head and say, vote. No nation. And the reason is because the Lord is trying to show you that there's a transition coming.
Amen.
Where his children shall rule.
Amen.
And they shall be what we call perfect rulership.
Amen.
When the righteous rule, the city rejoices.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now,
if
that's for someone called to the political sector. And you need to understand there is an urgency in the spirit. So many people want to go to heaven, but God told you to dominate earth. You don't dominate heaven where God is. Eh? Are you with me? God said dominate the earth. And then he goes on to say, and this is where he said, the highest place a man has defeated death. In this generation, men will not die. There are men who will not die. The highest apex of it. And so you decide, oh, but should I go and visit heaven? Should I stay? Because the entire aim of the Lord was to create a heaven on now, while it's a good thing for you to want to go to heaven, please understand that here we need you. Huh? Hey. And stop these things, because I feel it sometimes when I walk around. There are people who, now for me, you have to pray for me because I fear heights. Huh? Like, even the house that I got a house, and the I always look at the balcony from here. Heights, eh? When I'm in a plane, braka, sete, kere, boshem. Okay. And I'm not alone. The other men of God, we are many. Not say ye, Rabbi, now we are many. Now, there are many things that we fear. There are many things that are making us conscious, lose our consciousness of who God is and who Christ is. And we focus on a fear. There is a testimony working out for you.
Amen.
That you will remember. You will remember. Mark the days. Eh? Mark them. Mark the day when you are the lowest of brokenness. Because with the kingdom, you only go upwards. Mark that day when you are single. Because you have to remember. I remember the time when I was shifting house. I first walked around like a small house. I said, let me just enjoy you for the last time. I have to remember this feeling. You understand? So that when you enter the other, when you're giving your testimony, you pass on how it felt. Praise the Lord. The day before I got married, I spent a lot of time with single chaps. Some of them are in this room. Oh my God.
Father, forgive me. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. So I remembered how it would feel to be single. Then when I got married, now when I just, I remember when I was single, you feel. Okay. So it is the desire of the Lord to change you from the inside out. Finally. God has called us to dominate us, dominate nature, dominate spirits, and dominate death. But we were never meant to dominate each other. Never. Never meant to dominate each other. You're not competing. Let me leave you with a question. I asked someone. The Bible says we're in a race. What are we racing for? Because we're not competing. The Bible says you receive a crown at the end. But let me tell you, all of you right now are seated. No one's running. You will go home tonight, you will sleep. At what point are you racing? And racing for what? And we do not compete against each other. I am telling you, I'm telling you that what the Lord is trying to bring out here now, that many of the things that are around you, you have the authority to deal with. Yes. My favorite times when I meet people is when someone sits down. My favorite time sits down and says, I just wanted to give you some testimonies. I say, speak. Those ones. Because it shows the Lord is moving, you know. Now the one who comes, Nkoi. That one is also okay. It's okay. But I need you to know that there's a time that will come where you can't find me, you can't find any other man of God, and you need to depend on your relationship with God. I'm telling you, the Lord will take you to the Amazon somewhere to preach the gospel. And there's no network to call me. And you say, what is the Lord saying, man of God? And from there, you'll have to pick it. I'm telling you, seek ye first.
Come delve deeper into the mysteries of God with a distinct Rabbi Daniel Malinga every Friday, 5:30 p.m., Silver Springs Hotel, Bogolobi, Kampala, Uganda. For more information, visit our social media pages at Rabbi Daniel Malinga and website at www.rabbidanielmalinga.com.